Well, good morning again, church. I'm so glad you're here. And just want, again, just tell you how much I appreciate you. As I scan the crowd, there are just so many of you, and we have, for so many reasons, we just things pop up, history. I just so thankful for this church family. Also, there's no strangers here at Summit. They're just friends you haven't met yet. So I encourage you to say hello to those friends you have not yet met over coffee after we're finished. And you just never know the friendships that will strike up, the people that are needing to connect in community and find a small group and all of that. Well, why this series, Old Paths, New Power? In all of church history, from the biblical record all the way through, there have been certain things, practices, engagements that have both, on one hand, kickstarted or promoted or created an environment for God to move in power. Or when he does, they seem to always pop up as the response. These old paths, these practices, these engagements that have been as old as the scriptures themselves have always been used by God to strengthen and influence his church, to build people up, to, you know, spread his kingdom, to make faith alive and vital. So that's why this series, we just felt led to, you know, unearth this. Because sometimes what happens is we just think that these practices, these things we do as Christians are just kind of habit and tradition and mean nothing. They can be tradition and meaningless and mean nothing. But it's not their intent. And when engaged with faith and in the power of the Holy Spirit, God actually meets us and does something in our hearts, in our lives, in our faith. It's a supernatural thing when we come in faith and engage in these practices. So, I trust that as we've looked at the issues of fasting together, I don't know about you, but I know some of you have fasted longer, some shorter, but I'll tell you, that week I fasted and prayed, it cultivated such a ongoing throughout the day awareness of God and time of prayer that just seemed to never stop. That's what it does. You see, it's not some legalistic thing that you do. It's a practice we engage in to cultivate something and God's presence and his awareness. It strengthens us and it blesses us. And I was just again amazed of how close and how connected I felt as I fasted and prayed, and I heard similar stories from you. But just because the January month is over doesn't mean, oh, I missed my chance. You can engage. These things are just not things, engagements that we start and leave. We do them to try to inculcate within the fabric of our church practices and habits and ways of being, you see, that you can carry on throughout the year. So, today we're going to look at the Christian practice of gathering together. Now, there is a current in our culture, in the church, and in our world that works against this big time. We read as staff recently some of the statistics, and they range from anywhere that the average church attendance of committed church people, I'm not talking, you know, the Christmas and Easter crowd, or I'm not talking about people that are, you know, once every 3 months or so. I'm talking what would they consider themselves consistent, faithful church attenders. You know how often those statistics now show us? Between 1.7 and 1.9 times a month. Just so you're aware. What fuels inconsistent gathering? Well, there's a lot of good reasons why. And I'm just, please understand, I'm not here to beat us up today. Please don't worry. You're not going to get beat up for an hour or 31 minutes. First of all, people are tired and worn out. And sometimes Sunday rolls around, and you know what? They just roll over and stay in their jammies, and they're tired. Another factor is the extended work week. Even among executives, work now is not Monday 9 to 5 to Friday 9 to 5. Those lines are so blurred. People are working through the weekends. The pressure on those of you in leadership and in the marketplace, those of you in shift work, on and on, we understand that it's just not neat and tidy anymore according to work schedules. You know, one of the biggest influences of the research that was done, one of the great things by Carrie Newhoff up at Kinexus in the Barrie area, and it's this. The increased affluence, especially here in York region, increased affluence. I never would have thought that, but it's true. You know why? With increased affluence brings increased freedom. More travel, leisure travel. More toys to go and use and enjoy. It's a big factor when it comes to gathering together with the church family. This kind of kick-starts a whole other neat thing, but in our culture especially, and that's your kids' extracurriculars. And God forbid that you would ever do anything to not put your kids in absolutely every single thing. So some of you are driving around your kids in 4, 5, 6, 7 different activities. Why? Because our culture has breathed onto you that if you miss any kind of interest at all, you will debilitate your children in this competitive place. They will just not measure up. Look, my kids were in stuff. I'm not saying that. But you know what? There came a time where we had to sit down with them and say, now, what things do you really interested in? What aren't you? Because we can't sustain this as a family, but many of you are trying. And so now, kids' extracurriculars determine whether or not people gather. Here's another reason. The church is, frankly, boringly irrelevant. And sometimes we're guilty of that. Let's just be real. I can't hit a home run every week, and I certainly don't. I know those days when it's a bunt and everyone knows it's a bunt. We'll never out-Disney Disney, friends. We can't. But sometimes many churches are just frankly irrelevant and boring. Sometimes people don't go or gather because there's conflict, dissent, and disagreement, and lots of hurt. And frankly, with the complexity and the pressures on us in life and all of our own emotional junk we're dealing with family and external, we just don't need a whole other layer. I understand that. Frankly, the church doesn't know how to disagree without being disagreeable. That's why almost half of the New Testament letters are all about relational junk and how to make sure we can live in the midst of all of that. But when we don't take it to heart and apply it, then we just avoid each other. And it's just easy not to go. And we think we're so spiritual about it all. Another thing is, frankly, some of us just have to face the fact there's a lack of commitment sometimes. There just is. We're just not committed, fueled by our own selfishness and our own desires. At the end of the day, so often, it's really about us. Anything that'll take us away because we want to do it, we just go. I got to be careful because one of the reasons, you know, that I think it's not up here, but we reject that kind of legalism, right? We grew up, many of us in the room who are over, I'm 50 now, so I'll say it, I'm over 50. we grew up in a church culture where it was like legalism. And so we want to reject that. And we should reject legalism. But with that, we reject any kind of sort of consistent commitment, if you will, sometimes. And lastly, and this was a big one among young people, why are they bailing from church? Do you know why? They didn't see God at work in the church. They didn't see God at work in the life of their parents. It made no difference, and so they walked trying to find something that's real. So yeah, people, there's a lot of reasons, some good, some not so good, if we're just honest with each other, why we fail to gather. And sometimes when we fail to gather, our kids pay the price. Because you want to sleep in, but your children miss the opportunity to be built into and learn and grow. Young people, because you don't want to go, your parents don't want to fight you anymore, so they just give up trying. And I know what some of you in your 20s are thinking. If you just have church at 2 or 3 in the afternoon, everything would be great. And we're thinking about that. Lots of reasons why. The testimony of the early church was amazing. I just want to, again, paint this picture. You've heard this before, some of you, but just revel in it. The early church in Acts 2, and they devoted themselves, circle of devoted. They devoted themselves. I can't devote for you. You got to devote yourself. To the apostles' teaching, and remember, they didn't just have everyone carrying around their scriptures. It was like sitting under the teaching, preaching ministry. And to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. Oh, I want that. I want, as our church gathers, I want awe to come on every soul. Because something in our spiritual sensitivities, we need to wake up our souls and infuse them with the presence of God so that our soul senses the presence and the work of God. It happens powerfully, sometimes without external manifestation. You just sense God's in the room. You sense His work. But if our souls are so desensitized and distracted and lethargic, we miss that. And awe came on every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Oh, I want to see God's supernatural work. I don't have to because I walk by faith, but man, it would sure be amazing. But I do. I see them in such wonderful ways, and we have only one idea of what that means. And all who were together, all who were believed were what? Together. They were together. And they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing proceeds as any had a need. Sometimes in the Christian community, we know there's people that are suffering, and some of us who have means, we sit back and just watch it and go, man, it sucks to be them, or, oh, we'll pray for you, and we walk away. But not the early church. They would do stuff so there wasn't a need among them. And day by day, attending what? The temple together. And breaking bread in their homes. There's this wonderful rhythm of corporate gathering together in a big, large, and then they met together in homes. Now, some homes were not that small. I've been in some of the terrace houses in Turkey where some of these churches were held, and I was in a room in a house that would have easily held 200 people. We interpret onto the scripture what we think that meant. And we think these little huddles of four people, well, you know, that happened occasionally, or five. But there are also homes in whose churches some very wealthy people had their churches, and there was up to 200 people in them. So And they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. I like that. The community eats together. Praising God, worship, and having favor with all of the people. And guess what happened? The Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Oh, I read that. I read that a lot, that passage. It just fuels me with hope. This actually occurred in history, and it's happened at other times in history too. It can be our reality where we gather and we encounter God when we are, when needs are met, where awe comes upon all, where worship is rich and fellowship is sweet and the food is awesome and people are being transformed. So what I'd like to just walk us through a little bit this morning is why we commit to gather, and there's benefits to it and there's purposes for it. It's just not just doing that. And I know some of you know this, but as Peter said in the book of Peter, I remind you of these things, and it is good that I remind you. So let's be reminded together. We commit to gathering, first of all, to receive teaching. And this is really, really important, and it's increasingly important in our culture. You know why? Because there is a torrent of teaching, of philosophy, of value that is screaming at us every single day from every single angle. And that teaching is often so far out of alignment with Christ and His teachings and the Word of God and the values of the kingdom of God. I just remember this picture watching as I lived in Cologne and we watched, you know, the kokanee salmon swimming upstream in the fall. And there's a wonderful picture of the Christian life is we swim upstream. To stop is to be carried back in the flow. As Ravi Zacharias talks about the myth of neutrality, you just can't be neutral as a Christian in this culture because you drift. So to receive continual teaching, whether it's under the preaching of the Word of God or in a small group as you gather around the Word or in a class where you learn books of the Bible like Nancy taught us or like we're hearing God these days or other classes that are taught, what happens is, and like Alpha, it prevents two things from happening. One especially is backsliding. That's the drift. And apostasy is a word that's used in the Bible. And that means to literally grow cold in your soul and deaden in your faith, where the very life of God begins to shrivel. And not just that, where you actually turn and become an antagonist to the very faith you once believed. I've seen it thousands of times. And I'm not exaggerating. In my 30 years as a pastor, I have watched people whose gathering lessens and whose souls begin to shrivel. So if we want to stay very much in alignment with the teachings of Christ and to grow and understand and be shaped in our thinking and to know how to think like God thinks and to live like God wants us to and to understand the realities of the kingdom and what He calls us to, we must gather to receive teaching. We do. Yes, the Holy Spirit can teach you in your private devotions. I don't knock that at all. But God has chosen what is called in the Bible the foolishness of preaching. Because in our culture, it seems like that, doesn't it? But do you know, if you come by faith and sit under the teaching of the Word, and those that are delivering it are doing so in utter desperation and faith that the Spirit of God works, there is something supernatural that occurs. And I got some emails this week when one person actually literally said this, and it happened a couple of times, not just in person, but also listening online. They said, Jerry, you were speaking directly to me. I wasn't speaking directly to them. The Holy Spirit was. Sitting under the teaching of the Word of God by faith. And let me tell you something. You're never too old, and you never... Every church I go to, I take notes. And I pray, Lord, I choose to sit under your word today because I don't have every single thing cased. And I need to hear from you. And in what I can perceive as maybe even some of the strangest and unlikely places where God would actually speak, he actually does. So friends, we need to learn together to stave off apostasy and backsliding, but more importantly, to grow and learn and sit under the teaching of God's word. The early church devoted themselves to it. One of the most humbling things ever was when I got to sit there and preach one day as a little snotty-nosed little Bible college student. And in the crowd was Reverend Gordon Wishart, who had planted countless churches in the Alliance. He was sitting there in his 80s, man of God. And for him to come up after and say what he appreciated specifically and how he felt he learned something, I learned something that day. And I said, oh God, make me someone when I'm 80 years old. Is so hungry to know you and learn and make sure that my mind is on the right track and I learn something new. Give me that kind of a heart for you. They devoted themselves. Timothy said, Paul said to Timothy, preach the word for the sake of the people, right? Preach it. Be ready in season and out. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. I think we're in one of these cultures. We're in one of these times. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves, pick and choose, teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I'm telling you, with podcasts and everything else, there's some phenomenal preachers out way better than me. Way better. But there are some crazies. And guest preachers that come and go around the truth with no accountabilities. And friends, this is the beauty of being in a local congregation where you can ensure that the teacher is under accountability of good, godly elders, where you can make sure and you can respond to things that are taught. There's accountability there for your own health and safety. But so many just want to turn away, and they'll find preachers that agree with them, just like people who go to counseling, and they go from counselor to counselor till they finally find one that actually doesn't give them anything new or challenge them, just agrees with their own position. We do that with preachers, too. And Paul says, the Holy Spirit said it through Paul, it's going to happen. So I encourage you, friends, sit under the preaching and teaching of the word. You never know when God's going to meet you as you come in faith. We gather together and we commit to do so to cultivate fellowship because we need it. And we'll need it more and more as our culture's increasing hostility to Christ and his teaching endures. Again, I just can't wait till the Spirit just leads me to preach through Revelation because we see how much the church needed each other through the oppression and the persecution that was on the churches. We see this so much in cultures where there's persecution. They just die to get together. Why? Because they need each other so bad. And here with no persecution, we feel, frankly, if we're really honest, I really don't need the people around me. Let's be honest. We think that more than we would want to admit. But the early church devoted themselves to fellowship. This word fellowship is deep and rich, to participate together, to share together, to contribute to needs together, to care for each other. And there's application for all of the one another's in the New Testament, these expressions of fellowship. Peter said it this way, above all, keep on loving one another earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sin, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. My son Caleb played basketball, and one of the greatest coaches in the whole world, Charles, he had their guys and he taught them one thing. When they got together in their huddle, before they left to go back on the court, they put their hands in the air and they held on to each other and they said this, together. And when Caleb went out to Memorial and the adversity that they faced every single year, incredible adversity, from horrifying injuries to losing a teammate in a horrible death, on and on. He got tattooed right over his... I'm not suggesting, sorry, parents. What do you think's tattooed right here above his heart? Together. And church, they kept each other accountable. They spurred each other on. They practiced together, sweated out together, performed together. It was together. They grew. And so too in the church. And I wrote this. There's a phrase I stole. It's the title of a book by Scott McKnight. But the rest I just kind of made up this week. Christ-likeness is forged in the crucible of togetherness. Within this, and here's McKnight's term, within this fellowship of difference, because we're all different, Jesus reveals our brokenness, cultivates the Spirit's fruit, and enables us to love like God. We think that we can actually grow without anyone else by we sit by ourselves and read our Bible study. The New Testament knows nothing about it. That's why John Wesley says that the isolated Christian is an ungodly, unbiblical thing. It was never God's intent. It's together. And in together, we grow. Discipleship, Christ-likeness, sanctification takes place. Because together, when we get together with people who are unlike us and frankly, who rub us the wrong way, right? Come on. You mean to tell me that every single person in this room, you are just told, you love their personality, their way, their style. You just love, come on. We're a fellowship of difference. And what happens when we get with people that are different and they irritate us? It reveals our brokenness because so much, it's not about them. We accuse and we point and we talk about and we think it's them, but it's not. That reveals our own brokenness, our own insecurity, our own judgment, our own prejudice. It reveals our own hearts, not each other, not the other person so often. If you want to know about that, read the chapter on community by... Life Together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he'll talk about how this togetherness is all, it's in this differentness, and it reveals our own hurts and our own brokenness and our own judgments. It cultivates the Spirit's fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control, forbearance. All of this is the stuff of relationship, and that is where it gets forged and we get changed by it. And then ultimately, he empowers us to love like God in the actual real community in front of us. And again, I read the book just this past week, and he talks in there about so many of us in the church have an ideal. He calls it an ideal. It'd be like a vision for fellowship or community. And he says this, that we actually love the vision or the ideal of community more than the actual community sitting in front of us. And he said, when that occurs, the people that love the idea of community, but they actually don't love the different people in front of them, they are the actual people that end up destroying the very community they say they love. Because they're unwilling to actually be agents of love and transformation in that very community. So he just tells us right off the bat, I love this, you got to read that chapter. Just let, the sooner you shatter that ideal and learn to love real people who are different and broken like yourself, let's just shatter that. He says, that's a step towards real community and real fellowship. Okay, got to move on. We commit to gathering to release prayer. And as the church gathers and prays together and believes, power is released, influence released, answers to prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer and to the prayers. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, that the church collectively in Colossae, this is what the Spirit through Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Pray, pray, pray. The early church did that. I traced through to the book of Acts this past week how many times the church gathered to pray. And in 1:14, they birthed the church out of prayer. They were told to go and wait and pray, and they did that. Later on in that chapter, they replaced an apostle in prayer. We see in chapter 2 that in the context of gathering and being together in prayer that the Holy Spirit fell. In chapter 3, Peter and John went to the temple at the hour of prayer. So did Paul in chapter 22. In 4:29, the people prayed for the Spirit and boldness, and the Spirit came, and they boldly proclaimed the Word of God. In chapters 1, chapter 6, and chapter 13, they prayed and commissioned new people for ministry. In chapter 12, we read last week, they prayed together for Peter's release, and he was. And in chapter 14, they prayed and fasted together, and then they appointed elders in every church. They were devoted to prayer. And church, many of you don't even know this. We keep talking about it. We just don't hear it. Every Sunday morning, 9 to 9:45, in a room down the hallway, there's a prayer meeting for this service, for the kids and the youth ministries and the life of the church going on. Every Sunday night at 6:30 at the church office for 1 hour, in and out 1 hour, we pray. We pray for needs people put in the boxes back there. We pray for different types of things. And then we have prayer summit. When? 4 o'clock today, right. So we have prayer summits where we gather in Jesus' name in prayer and the kingdom gets moved forward. We commit to gathering together to receive sacraments. These are vehicles of grace that Jesus instituted to actually mark and bless and infuse our souls with strength and encouragement in his life. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. This is talking about the sacraments, the Lord's Supper. In Matthew, he talks about baptism, how we go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians, where I received from the Lord, I also delivered to you that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And when he had given thanks, said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me," in the same way as the cup. "Do it as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The church gathers to receive communion and to baptize people. These are vehicles of grace. We gather to exercise our spiritual gifts, to serve one another, to receive ministry from one another, on and on. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, "As each of you have received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards. So whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves in the strength God supplies, that in everything God might be glorified." We gather together, and when we do, gifts get manifested and they serve. Speaking and serving gifts. All kinds of them happen today. All kinds of them happen in your small group. All kinds of them happen when we gather. And this is one of the reasons we do. And lastly, to energize our worship. Togetherness adds to the worship experience. where we faithfully engage and practice it and serve and sing with joy. We, you know, if there's like five of us in the room, it would be great if we'd worship, but it's a whole lot different when there's 300 or 200 or on and on. We exhort each other and we lift up God's praises together. And day by day, Acts 2, they attended the temple praising God together. Hebrews says it, let us be grateful for receiving this kingdom that can't be shaken, let us therefore offer to God acceptable worship. We do this when we gather, we worship God together. So that's why we commit, friends. There are more reasons, but these are big ones. We commit to gathering together and devote ourselves to receive teaching, to cultivate worship and release prayer, to receive the sacraments, exercise gifts, and energize worship together. This is why the Holy Spirit, through the writer to the Hebrews, said, and let us consider how to stir one another up and to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It becomes a habit when we begin to not gather. And over time, actually, it's just easier to not gather. But the spin-offs to our souls are detrimental because we don't realize it and we actually begin to shrivel. So I heard that this kept ringing and ringing and ringing last time. Okay, I have this aura about me that electronics don't work very well. Church, again, please, this is not a guilt thing. It's not a legalistic thing. We do so out of a responsiveness to what God's doing in our hearts. And he's given us these ancient practices in order to release power in our lives. And we neglect them at our peril. So, church, let's beat the odds of 1.7, 1.9. And I'd encourage you. I think it was Irwin that told me this week, it's a fascinating statement. He said, everyone misses church. I get that. We're not talking about that. Throw that guilt out the window. But we're talking about consistent negligence, okay? That kind of stuff where we don't prioritize at all. Here's the deal. He said, when we miss, we shoot ourselves in the foot. We shoot our kids in the leg. And we shoot our grandkids in the heart. Because whatever we do, our kids will do more, and their kids will do even more. You're not just in church, and you're not engaged in not just this practice, but all of these practices we're talking about. We're not doing that just for you, although it's very important for you. It's also about your children and their children. So, to that end, friends, let me pray for us, okay? Jesus, you are so good, and we love you. I thank you for the vehicles that you have given us to be vital in our faith, to experience you. And I ask that this body would just spend some time to ask you about this question. Do we devote ourselves? Not legalistically, not mechanically, not guilt-driven, but do we, out of love and adoration and of priority for you in our souls, do we prioritize and commit to gathering? I ask you, Lord, that you would renew our commitment to do so. Would you help those who lead gatherings in youth and children and small groups and classes and services in mentoring relationships? God, I pray that those who lead those things, would you anoint us anew and afresh? Would you be active in these kinds of forums and gatherings? We want to know you and grow and experience your presence and your power and be used by you. So, mostly would we gather to pray, oh God. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.